chapter in chapter 2 very briefly. And let me ask if we can meet through May the 16th and not meet on the 23rd. And, you know, for not then for the summer. Is that all right? I need some response. I have to go. I'm going to Mexico on the 26th. And I have 16 hours of teaching to get on paper and a graduation address and things that takes a lot of time. So May the 16th will be our last time. We appreciate you coming, and we surely miss these ladies that are not here, but were at the funeral this morning. Would you like to? How many would you like to bring just a brown bag and just share lunch that last day? Would you like to do that? Well,
the bag was so mean.
Yeah, right. Don't just bring the bag, bring some sandwiches. We need to know ahead of time so we can make arrangements for some tables. Would you like to do that?
Yes.
Okay, so we always have fun. And I tell you what, invite somebody. You invite a friend. Well, if it's got something in it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color it is. So we'll plan that on the 16th then. We had gotten down in chapter 2 of 1 John, down to verse 25, but I want to review some of the things that we mentioned and highlight some of them. John, 1 John, of course, is written by the same John who wrote the beautiful gospel. I think probably the outstanding thing about his writing here is that what he says in the very first verse, that he had handled that which he had seen and he had heard, we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, who was Jesus. John's gospel said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And there was such a special relationship between John and Jesus. He's one place is referred to as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He loved them all. But John was special for some reason. So he talks and writes so many beautiful and intimate relationships. I want to mention the word propitiation. We talked about it last time we were here in verse 2 of chapter 2. The word is mentioned one time in the book of Romans and a couple of times here. Propitiation, which means the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices, that which removed the anger of God at man's sin and brought peace between God and man. And then the other word that's mentioned in John's gospel and nowhere else in the Bible is the word Antichrist. And you know, sometimes I think in modern evangelism that the Antichrist gets more attention than the Christ. Don't you? But I have some really good news for you. You ready for it? If you will abide in Christ and let his word abide in you, then you have no problem with the Antichrist. See, we have a much higher privilege and responsibility in Christ than we have of any danger in the Antichrist. But the Antichrist that John speaks of are deceptive teachers and false prophets. And he talks at length about that, and that is always a problem in Christianity. You can hear it on the television very often. Let me tell you an Antichrist spirit that you'll hear on television. If you will send me $1,000, God will pay you $10. There's nothing in the Bible that says that at all. See, so that is a deception. It's got enough truth in it to be deceiving, but yet it is against the truth of the Bible that is Christ. So we have to be very, very careful about what we listen to. And John warns about that. And who we support, because if we support somebody that has that kind of a false teaching, then we become a part of it. And that sounds good, you know. You send me $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. That sounds real good, doesn't it? But there, you know, it doesn't, there's no guarantee of that. We give because we have received. Are you hearing me? We give because we have received the greatest gift that there is in all the world. I want to read this little tidbit to you right now. This is the gospel in miniature. It's the great, God is the greatest lover. His love is to the greatest degree. The world is the greatest number. And His giving is the greatest act. His only begotten Son is the greatest gift. That whosoever is the greatest invitation. Believeth the greatest simplicity in Him, the greatest person, should not perish. That's the greatest deliverance. But the greatest difference. Have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. That's a little paraphrase on the on John 3:16, and that is salvation. And it's been given. You don't have to buy it. You couldn't pay for it with all the gold that you could heap up in all the places in the world. In starting on about verse 18, let me just quickly review this. This last hour concept has been with us from the very beginning. The early church believed that Jesus was coming imminently, just any time. The Thessalonians believed that He was just coming any day, so they quit working. And Paul wrote and told them, so no work, no eat. Get up and get busy. But He has not come back yet. But it is the last hour, the very end of time as we know it, but we don't know when. And there's another false prophecy, these people that get on the television and tell you when this happens, He's coming back. Well, that's been going on for centuries, you see, and He still hasn't come back. But the greater warning, let me say this to you. I got this from Simon Cameron. Anybody you remember Simon Cameron? He said, if He doesn't come, He's going to call. And you never know at what minute He's going to call. And the end result, you see, is the same. We will have to meet Him. So John is urgently abiding the people to, telling the people to abide in Him as His word abide in you. And there's no greater advice. There's no greater advice anywhere to the church than to abide in Christ. And that word abide is a beautiful word. In the original Greek, it meant to spend the night. But it now means, to us, to stay in fellowship. Stay with Him. The last hour there in verse 18. You've heard Antichrist is coming, and John says there's plenty of them in the world already because false teachers. The Gnostics, they said all flesh was evil. So it didn't matter what you did with your body and in your flesh, it was all right since all flesh was evil and couldn't ever hope to be good. And the agnostic said you couldn't really know anything for sure. And the 25 things in here that we know and we know and we know. I haven't found a copy of that yet, but I might. And we know, 25 things we know. We don't have to hope at it. We don't have to guess at it. You don't have to wonder if it's true. John says there's 25 things that we know. We know, we know. And it's as forceful as what Paul says, I know in whom I believed. See, if you don't know, you have no ground of safety. But God has made a way for us to know Him by His Spirit and by His Word. That's one of the biggest weaknesses, you see, in modern Christianity is ignorance and apathy. Ignorance doesn't know and apathy doesn't care. And it's not a casual relationship. And, you know, you can't read the Bible and put a casual note to it. It's not casual. It's very firm, it's very positive, and it's very plain, isn't it? The greatest simplicity. Believe. And then John goes on to say, right. They're not of us. He says they've gone out from us. They never really belong to us. And us there means those who have the anointing that he's talking about, to have the truth here. Now let me say a word about this anointing. You're talking about verse 19 there. Yes. Everybody look, you can just look at verse 19. They left because they were not of us. Now the anointing, let me say this, makes that beautifully clear. The anointing in earlier days, in Old Testament days, belonged only to the priests and the prophets. But you've got it. Since the Holy Spirit has come, everybody has the anointing. Isn't that precious? Then you don't need, and you know, You know that I'm not writing this to you because you don't know the truth, but you do know the truth. You do know the truth. Now, no lie, and that's what they were peddling, is of the truth. That flesh is evil, that you can't know anything, and that pleasure, there was a philosophy about pleasure, that life was just for pleasure, and we know that's not true. I have not written to you, now, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that was another thing. They said he was not a man. He was not really a full man. That was one lie. Another lie was that he didn't really die, that when he was in the grave, that he was released and resuscitated. He never really, really died. Well, if Jesus didn't really, really die, then we're not forgiven. You see, we're saved by his blood that he shed, and his life was in his blood, like life is in the blood, which is a Bible principle. Well, that was another lie and another false doctrine that they were telling. And the Antichrist, he says, is who is a liar, but one that denies the truth about the body and the redemption, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist, one who denies the Father and the Son. You understand they're denying of him? They didn't deny God, and they didn't deny Jesus, but they just did not. They taught that Jesus was not the flesh Son of God, and that he really did not die. Well, that just wipes out all of the gospel, doesn't it? Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You know why? Because Jesus said, and John heard him, by the way, said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. Think about that. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He said another time, I and my Father are one. And anybody who denies the truth of the gospel that John heard spoken, if anybody denied what John had heard spoken about the position of God the Father and Jesus the Son, that's the Antichrist spirit. If you have a question, well, raise your hand. I can't answer it, but maybe Troy can. Troy can't. Will we get Fontenot over here or Harvey or somebody? Y'all understand what I'm saying, though? And you know, it's always dressed up. It's always fancy language. It's always deceptive. The devil does not come with a pitchfork and a forked tail and a long black suit and a forked tail. Wait a minute for him, you know. The pitchfork in his hand. He comes as an angel of light. I have scripture for that. As for you, that abide, let that abide in you which was heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son. Isn't that comforting? Just hold on to the truth that you heard from the beginning, and God will abide in you. The warning is bit against being deceived and led astray. I've known of some cases, and I'm sure that others have heard of cases where people really were led astray by false doctrine. And so often, when you hear of them some years later, they're not in church anywhere. And I know that you say, well, going to church won't save you. That's true. But if you are saved, you're going to want to assemble yourself together with those of like precious faith. There is comfort in fellowship. There is growth in fellowship. And you know, it's just like my banana theology. You get separated, you get peeled. And that's exactly what happens when Christians get separated from an honest pastor who is doing all he knows to do and following the Bible to the best he can. Some shyster comes along and tells them some little fancy tale, and the first thing you know, they're meeting in somebody's house. Next thing you know, they don't get along, and they just get peeled. That's all. They get separated. So we just need to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, loving fellowship. And none of us are going to be perfect. The preacher ain't. The deacons aren't. None of us are. But if the Word abides in us, we're going to have in us that desire to grow and be like Him. And I think that's where we left off. Verse 25, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, colon, or semicolon, colon. eternal life. Eternal life. This is the promise. God so loved the world, and you know what John 3:16 says. You abide in me, and my words abide in you, Jesus said. You have what you desire. I lay down my life for my sheep, and no man can pluck my sheep out of my hand. With him there is blessed assurance of life that is eternal. He said, I'm writing you just about those that are trying to deceive you. You see, if they didn't believe that Jesus laid down his life, then they couldn't believe there was any eternal life. And there was a group of them that were saying, live it up. Who cares? Have a good time. Do what the flesh says to do. And you see, false prophets are going to live to please the flesh, and God's people are going to walk in the Spirit and walk in him and please him. You cannot please the flesh and please the Spirit both. How many of you know that? No man can serve two masters, either God and mammon or either flesh and spirit. You cannot do it. And you know, we have to fight that flesh. We sometimes have a hard time too, don't we? We eat too much. We talk too much. We don't rest enough. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, we won't explore that any further then. The anointing, now here it is again. You receive the anointing, not just the priest in the Old Testament and the prophets, but you receive the anointing from him, and it abides in you, and you don't need for anyone to teach you. Now, he's not talking about preachers. He's not talking about teachers. He's talking about somebody outside the church. You don't need anybody to come in here and teach you, because they were outsiders coming in, infiltrating the church, and you don't need what they've got to say. Is what he is saying. You see, we'd never learn everything that there is. Linda, would you open that? Randy, tell us, shut up a little bit, please. For a while. You see, the scripture teaches us that greater is he that is within you. It's in the last chapter, 1 John. That he that is in the world, he that is in you is the very spirit of God, and he that is in the world is the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of the flesh, abomination, pleasure, recreation, idolatry, whatever you want to call it. You know, people don't like to hear this, but I'm afraid it's true. There's two groups of people, the saved and the lost. And there's no middle ground. You know, there's no, they used to let the boys in high school go and smoke in that place. What did they call it? Bullpen. That's it. Thank you. There's no bullpen religion. You know, so far as smoking now, we know that it's harmful and all that kind of thing. But if it was harmful and dangerous and sinful and wrong in the library or in the classroom, it's wrong out there in the bullpen. So there's just no middle ground. We really need to come to grip with the fact that Jesus died for our sins and they're paid for, and we walk in him. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says walk in him. So that's exactly what we have to do. No one needs, they don't, if you're saying the truth, no, you don't need anybody to tell you anything besides the truth. That's what he's really saying. These outsiders teaching outside of what you have already learned, you don't need it. His anointing teaches you all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And the word fellowship is so sweet there. Stay in fellowship with him. 1 John has this beautiful first chapter. If we walk, let me read that to you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now that is abiding, to walk in him, stay with him. And you see, and if you really do that, the Antichrist is not your problem. If we really do that, and you don't have to worry about all the different prophecies about the end time, I can tell you, the end time, you want the end time theology in two words? You want it? Be ready. Be ready. That's all would make any difference. And we begin there at verse look at verse 28. This is so beautiful. Little children, he's talking about the whole church now. Those that he's ministering to and telling the truth to. Little children. Isn't that sweet? Someone wrote, and I can't prove this. I read it somewhere, that John was real old when he wrote this. Well, we know that. He was old when he wrote this. And that they would take him up to the church congregations and kind of make a kind of a pack saddle, you know, and bear him up on their arms because he was weak and old. And that he would look at the people and call them little children. Little children. It's real sweet. And he says over again, abide in him. Abide in him. That's the greatest advice a Christian can receive. So that when he appears, you may have confidence. Oh, isn't that sweet? And not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Look at every word of it. When he appears, you have confidence. And you won't have to hide from him and shrink away from him when he comes. That is beautiful. And the next verse is powerful. If you know that he is righteousness, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know, I can understand why preachers cut up when they're preaching. I really can't. Because the truth of God is so powerful. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Isn't that beautiful? Flip back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. You have to flip a good way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 fits the believer, but verse 21 is what I want us to... Let's look at... We're doing good for time. Look at verse 17. If a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. You've heard that so many times, but doesn't it fit good here? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what the ministry of reconciliation is? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. We are part of the reconciliation and not part of the separation. Which means we watch our tongues. Hello. We watch our tempers. We abide and we obey. And we walk in the righteousness that is described in the last verses. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting, this is 19, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So everything that Christians do should be to reconcile to one another, reconcile to God, instead of being separation and fault-finding. The ministry of reconciliation, yes. Ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Someone who represents someone to a foreign country. The world is a foreign country, and you are an ambassador of Christ to the foreign country. That'd preach, wouldn't it? You know, we have a little saying. I got it from as a gift, and it says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. See, what you are talks louder than what you say. And our actions prove whether we are ministers of the reconciliation or we are ministers of the separation. You see, the whole New Testament, especially the epistles, are written as instructions to God's people on how to walk in peace, harmony, unity, victory. The same problems that were in the early churches are still with us. You believe that, don't you? Because people are people. And the same problems that are in the churches in America are in the churches in Russia, aren't they? The same problems are in the churches in Mexico. I know an awful lot about the problems in the churches in Mexico. And they're the same. Gossiping, fault-finding, complaining, worldliness. You say, well, what's worldly in Mexico? Well, anything that'll keep you out of church is worldliness. Barring sickness, of course. That's right. There's such a blessing, see, of gathering together to strengthen one another. Now to go on with this. And here in Corinthians, he made him, that is, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. Now, he did not become a sinner, but all the world's sins were laid on him when he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God cannot look on sin. And the whole universe took on a darkness on that Good Friday afternoon when God put the sins of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore it all. I can't explain that, but I know it's true. He became a sin offering, a propitiation, if you please, for all of the world's sin. And there was a divine exchange. Let's all just, you know, we could just shout, couldn't we? There was a divine exchange there because he took that sin that we could take, his righteousness. Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? So 1 John there says beautifully, how beautifully he explains that, that he who practices righteousness, let me get it right, find my place, and we know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see, righteousness is doing what God would do. There's a whole lot of good and truth on this WWJD bracelet business. What would Jesus do? He would do that which is right. And when we do that which is right, we are born of him who has given us the privilege of having his righteousness. He took our sin. Isn't that wonderful, Faith? That we could have his righteousness. You see, we are not able with our finite minds, and I don't know any preachers, I don't know anybody who could ever really plumb the depths of what all of this says. It's magnificent, isn't it? That he could handle the sin of every person that was ever born, whoever would be born after that date. He bore it all. You ever hear that old song? He bore it all. He took it away. They used to put it on the scapegoat, you know, in the Old Testament, and they'd lead him out just long, long ways and let him go. And they put on him the sins of Israel. He bore them away. My, the gospel's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, that brings us up to verse 3, and it just gets better to me. Verses 1, 2, 3 always stay with us because we used to sing 1 and 2. Remember that? Oh, what love, what boundless, sing with me, love God has bestowed on me. Oh, what love, what boundless love God has bestowed on me, calling me a son of God, planting my feet where the angels have trod, lifting me up into worlds unknown. Oh, what boundless love. What boundless love. What manner of love, he says, God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, not all translations have this next two or three words, but this one does, and the newer ones do. And so such we are, and so are we. And we really are. Love the Living Bible, and we really are. By the time I get around to reading the Living Bible, sometimes I've got to go out in the yard to keep them tearing up the house. And we really are the children of God. By nature, we're a creature. But by grace, we're a child. There's a lot of difference between being a monkey and a baboon and being royalty. But how much God loved us. What manner of love God bestowed upon us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's John 3:16. Same John, and that's what he's talking to. This kind of love, the greatest gift, described in the greatest way, brings the greatest honor to those who will receive it. Don't you wonder why your kin folks are so stupid? Anybody got stupid kin folks besides me? Don't you wonder even why your children can't see the end of their noses? You ever wonder about that? Well, you know what we need to do is to pray that God will open their eyes and that he will give you his instruction and wisdom to manifest in their presence what you're trying to tell them. Nagging will never produce results. How many of you have learned that? Well, we're glad. Maybe she's in the slow group, but she's going to catch on. You cannot nag them into this blessed fellowship. You'd like to hit them in the head, wouldn't you? And you say, how can you be so stupid? But it isn't stupidity, it's blindness. Pray that God will open their eyes to see the great gift, because only God can do it. We cannot do it. We can't pry their eyelids open. We can't open their hearts. But that is the most beautiful verse. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. And John says, and we really are. And he says, what I've been raving about, the world doesn't know it, because it didn't know him. It's so interesting in John's gospel how the most religious people that ever lived, you know, religion is a nasty word, you know that? Mm-hmm. Religion is, it begets pride and brings separation into the earth. And that's so exciting, isn't it? See, every dollar you give to missions helps to fulfill the divine order that Jesus gave the disciples. He said, go everywhere and preach the gospel. And he didn't say use words if necessary. I think that was Martin Luther. I think it was Luther, John Calvin, Augustine. Augustine said that. Preach the gospel all the time. Use words if necessary. That's sweet. Back here to John. What manner of love? And of course, he's talking about John 3:16. You see, God created us, but glory to God, he adopted us. You know, in this time, I've said this before, maybe we're not here, but at the time in history that this was written, during the Roman rule, you could, a parent who had adopted a child could not disinherit that child. He could disinherit his natural children, but he couldn't disinherit or disown an adopted child. And if we are adopted, God will never disown us. You know, the sweet thing about the Lord, even when we make mistakes and sin and go astray, he'll chastise us so he can bring us back. The blessings of affliction. Psalm 119, I can't remember now exactly the number of the verse, but it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy precepts. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If we're sons, he'll chasten us. And the King James Bible uses the word bastards. If we're bastards, then he just lets us go. But if we're sons, he chastens us. The way a parent, if an earthly father chastens a child, how much more our heavenly father? How many of your earthly parents chastened you? Did you ever get a whipping, Jim? Anybody in here ever get a whipping? Uh-huh. Might be why you're here today. You can't ever tell. I've told you the story. I know all of you have heard this, but it always tickles me to tell it. My mother said the reason why my sister and I were both preachers is she beat the hell out of us. Yeah. Remember when I told that? And the Russians loved it. They laughed when I told them. We were talking about parenting. Someone said recently where I was at dinner the other night with some guys at the prison. They had a celebration over there. And one of them was saying, he's taking some college work. You know, they wonderful provisions are made for inmates. He's taking some college work. And he said, man, this course in child psychology is just really rough. I said, you know what child psychology really ought to be? He said, you're right. You're right. That's what's the matter with the schools. You see, the parents have taken on this foolish, silly business about not punishing. Well, behold, what manner of love. I love this. About my favorite verse. We are the children of God. It gets better. We are the children of God. You see, in the Old Testament, they had a covenant relationship. And God couldn't break covenant. But now they have an adopting relationship, which is an ownership. They were God's people. He was to be their God. But this adoption relationship makes us God's children. And we are in his family. And he is God and he is Father. Our Father. Jesus told him to pray. Our Father. this adoption relationship, you see, God does the adopting, and the adopted one just enters into the family. Look and turn back in your Bibles to Romans 8 a minute. Look at verse 16. This is what takes so much of our time, but it enriches, doesn't it? Romans 8, chapter 15, verse 16. This is another good one. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is that good? And if children, heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now this next does not go over so big. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified with Him. Nobody wants to hear about a suffering church. But you know everybody, all the leaders in the Old Testament and the New Testament suffered. You can't find one person that has any prominence in the scriptural story who did not suffer. And Paul was the greatest preacher that ever walked on this earth, except the Lord Jesus, and you can't put them really in the same class. Paul was man and Jesus was God. But Paul was the greatest preacher, and yet he was stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, beaten, persecuted, lied on. No suffering was spared him. And if we're called on to suffer, think about the Wormbrands and Corrie ten Boom and thousands of others that we don't know anything about. If they hadn't suffered for their faith, you see, they could not have had this wonderful inheritance. I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about that. Our spirit bears witness. Does your spirit bear witness? Of course it does. That you're a child of God because of what is said here in 1 John chapter 3. And it just gets really better and better. When we see Him, look at that. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How about that? Isn't that something? Man was made in God's image. You know that. Genesis 1 verse 26 says that. But man fell into sin and became a part of Adam's image. And everyone born in Adam is born dead. But those who are born again in Christ have this eternal life.
Thank you, Lord.
See, that's who He's talking to. Adam's race, those whom God, and I hate to say this, but those whom God has seen fit to save, I don't understand that. But it's God's business, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Jesus spoke about God's elect. But those He has seen fit to save have been brought back into this relationship with Him by the redemption that was in Christ's blood. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, for by what God has done, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You might have to hold me, sister. You are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. By what God has done, Randy, you are in Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, redemption. You are all of that. Say, what's your name? Redemption. What's your name? Sanctification. Who are you? Righteousness. By what He has done. You know, friends, these kinds of verses are the kind of things we ought to meditate on. Think on these things. Forget about how much you've got to do and where you've got to go and this, that, and the other. And think, by what God has done through Christ, I am made unto Him righteousness, wisdom. You ever do like that? The world will think you're crazy. What do you care about what the world thinks? Be called a fanatic. Most people are fanatic about something. I'd rather be on the right side. But like this fellow had this thing on his front, said, I'm a fool for Christ. And turned around on the back and said, whose fool are you? Everybody's taken up with something. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Beloved, it doesn't appear what we, but we know when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. That is just the most amazing verse, isn't it? We shall be like Him. Turn in your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 3, I think. Philippians has the same great promise. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. This will make a stump jump and a broom dance. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change the body of our humility into conformity with His body, with the body of His glory. He will change your humble body into a body like His glory. That's what it says. How's He going to do that? By the same power that He got Him out of the grave. He's going to change. Isn't that amazing? That is truly amazing, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven. We vote down here, but our citizenship really is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior. Who would? I think the old King James says vile body, doesn't he? Vile body into a glorious body, like unto His glorious body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn a couple of books over, past Colossians and the 1 Thessalonians. I believe it, yes, chapter 4. You see, in the whole, the people have decided exactly how and when this is going to happen, and the Bible doesn't tell us how and when this is going to happen. It just says it's going to happen. Beginning in really verse 13, we want you to not worry about those that are asleep. Don't grieve as the rest of us, we who have no, as like the folks that don't have any hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now listen to this. By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the kingdom of God shall not go before those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those of us who are His at His appearing. See, and John is talking about being like Him, having this glorious resurrection experience, being His children, adopted, belonging. We're now children of God. Doesn't yet appear what we're going to be like, but when He comes, we're going to be like Him. Is that good news? By the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not proceed or go before those who are asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And look what they're going to rise to. Those who are remain and who are alive and remain will caught up, be caught up together with Him. And so we shall ever, always be with the Lord. I like that old song, when the roll is called up yonder, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall sound and time shall be no more. Isn't that amazing? It's biblical too, isn't it? He's going to sound the trumpet. The dead are going to get up out of those graves, and they'll put on a incorruptible body. And then He'll get around to us if we're alive. It's, you know, really, the Bible is too good to be true for the believer, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You say, you know, does that mean us? Yeah, that means us, doesn't it? That actually means us. Now, I've heard a lot of preaching on the first three verses of 1 John, the first two verses of 1 John, and you probably have too, but I haven't heard much about that next verse. And that next verse says, "He who has this hope in Him purifies himself." Well, how can you purify yourself? I can tell you in three words: abide in Him. Abide in Him. In Him there's no darkness at all. Abide in Him. Do His righteousness. Even as He is righteous, we shall be righteous in Him. For He was made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Too good to be true, isn't it? How are we going to get it? Abide in him. I read a statement. I wrote it down whether I can find it or not. Yeah, the test of progress is obedience. How many times did Jesus say, if you obey my commandments? And he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And there's no use for us to get all religious and emotional and jerk and jump and talk about how much we love Jesus if we're not truly loving to one another. Amen? I mean, abide in him. Walk in righteousness as he walked in righteousness. And nobody can do it for you. If we could, we'd have done it for them, wouldn't we? I sat at the prison and the chaplain drew a picture of me. It sure is funny, too. He drew on a U and it's funny, too. If I had a needle full of a serum that would make people hungry for God and open to the truth, I would travel by myself the ends of the earth and shoot everybody with that needle that I could find. Give them an injection. But it doesn't work that way. Everybody has to purify himself. And you know, he's talking to the church. The whole Bible is for the church. You know, the New Testament was written to the New Testament church. He was telling them, stay away from these false teachers who are teaching you these impure truths. Abide in him and walk it out for yourself. Purify yourself. Now, there's a contrast there between the world, the sinner, and those who claim to be of God. We have got to live a pure life. I believe, and I think you will agree, that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that what it says? See, if we keep our hearts pure, then our actions will be in agreement with our hearts. We did a whole, I don't know how many teachings we did on keeping the heart. 18 or 20 weeks just keeping the heart. A weekend, two-weekend retreats on just keeping the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs says. For out of it come the issues of life. See, what's in our mouth doesn't matter if it doesn't come from a heart of purity. And you know, you can fool people with your fancy words. Like Abraham Lincoln said, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And God says you can't fool me anytime. The word of God is sharp and a two-edged sword. It pierces asunder the very thoughts and purpose and intents of the human heart. Who do we think we're fooling? And I need help. We need to have an altar call, don't we? But this is the separation from the pure in heart. Purify yourself. Be done with those things that do not glorify God in all of our actions. And I'm guilty. Who else is honest? Well, that's why God has us together, studying his word. We learn from his word, and we learn from one another, and we long to be pleasing to him. See, we sin, but we repent. Now, this goes on, he says, everyone who practices sin and practices lawlessness, also, anyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Yeah. See, Jesus came to take away this sin. And to replace the spirit of lawlessness with the spirit of righteousness. And if you practice lawlessness, that is rebellion, then that is sin. And there, you can't practice lawlessness and righteousness at the same time. And you can't profess righteousness with your mouth and live lawlessness in your actions. That's the only thing that Jesus really condemned. You know it? It's hypocrisy. He had fellowship with prostitutes. He had fellowship with tax collectors. He had fellowship with demoniacs. But that religious hypocrisy, he condemned that. And if we say one thing and do another and practice another, we're full of hypocrisy. So we need to practice the righteousness that God has given to us when He took our sin. That's the greatest trading post in the world. You know, in Indian history, they used to come to the trading post and they'd bring their skins of furs of animals and things that they'd gotten out of the forest, and they'd get their groceries and salt and commodities. That was a trading post. Man, we brought our sins. And Jesus took them.
Thank you, Lord.
And traded our sins for His righteousness.
Yes.
What a blessing that is. No one who abides in Him sins, He says. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? You have to speak the truth in love. You see, if you speak the truth in condemnation, things only get worse. And we think, well, that he doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. They're putting me down. Nobody, that's not it. You see? The truth has to be spoken in love. But he who practices sin cannot know God. That's what this verse is saying. See, this was directed against the false teachers. These Gnostics said the body was evil and there was no harm in doing what the body wanted to do. The body couldn't do anything but evil, so just go ahead and do evil. Do what the flesh wants to do. It didn't matter. God didn't care. The horrible thing about it was that they were teaching that this was right, that this was all right, and making a doctrine out of it. The test of progress is obedience. How much more are we obeying daily? How many of you know that it's good to take an inventory on our hearts and our actions?
Amen.
We should do that always before we ever take communion. Scripture says, let a man examine himself. Because this is a celebration of the gift of salvation, and we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I know to do is right? And walking in the righteousness. See, the sinner obeys himself, but the saint obeys God. And you are a saint, you know. If all those turkeys and Corinth could be saints, we're saints. And that's what Paul addressed them. All of his epistles he addressed to the saints that are at. And the saints here, and the saints there, it just means those that are sanctified, set apart for salvation. You see, the sinner yields to the flesh, but the saint seeks God and yields to His direction. But a people, now remember where it was coming from, that are exposed to false training are in great danger of deception. Turn over in your Bibles to the 2 Peter. About 1 minute left. Y'all such a good audience, I just... Man. Back to 2 Peter. At the very last chapter. Chapter 3, verse 17. Start verse 14. Peter's warning them to look for these things. Be diligent. I love that word. How many of you know what diligent means? Do it now, do it right, and don't fuss. Be diligent. Quick to move. If you got something to do, get up and do it. And don't fuss. Do it right. Be diligent to be found in Him, by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. That's us. Now, it's supposed to be us. Are you spotless? You're washed in the blood? Are you whiter than snow? And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And Peter says in some of these things, he didn't know what he was talking about. Well, welcome to the club. We don't all know all the things anybody was talking about. But we're learning, aren't we? And this is the answer. Look at the next verse 7. You, therefore, knowing this beforehand. Wait a minute. I have to go back to 16. He speaks in his letters of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Now, here it is. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. How many of you don't understand what he's saying? There are those, even in the early church, who would distort the meaning of the scriptures and say they meant things they didn't mean to their own destruction. False prophets and false teachers will come to destruction. Now, here's what he said. This is so beautiful. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, and if that speaks to us, it's like some of this much church error that has crept into the churches in Russia, and it comes into the churches in Mexico, because error always comes where people are not founded in truth. And before they can get founded in truth, it seems like the devil sends them on end. And it's difficult, isn't it, to bring them to truth after they've been exposed to so much error. Be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That's serious stuff, isn't it? Here's the answer. And here's what we're doing. Thank God. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Isn't that beautiful? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Say with the truth is what He is saying. And we'll stop there in 1 John chapter 3. We finish verse 6. We start along there. Look at verse 10 before you go. This is marvelous. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So you can't steal. You can't cheat. You can't commit adultery. You can't fail to dishonor your parents. You cannot cheat God. You cannot claim the favor of God and do unrighteously. We have to walk in all the... And you see, people don't... This is not entertaining. Is it? No. But if we want it to be and we'll let it be, it's edifying. Was it Paul said, let everything be done unto edification? To build us up? This is growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And ignorance is a great enemy to righteousness. Ignorance and apathy, not caring, is another great enemy. And the ignorance and the apathy together will produce a lukewarmness. And you know what Jesus is going to do with the lukewarm? The King James says He's going to spew them out, but the New King James says He's going to vomit them up. Isn't that awful to be rejected? I don't want to be rejected. Do you? I want to be accepted in the Beloved. That's one of the wonderful parts of the first chapter of Ephesians, that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that good? He has chosen us and lavished grace upon us, caused us to be accepted in the Beloved, causes us to be born again, has given us an inheritance, and then has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance, the down payment. Well, if y'all don't quit listening and shaking your hands, you know, we'll keep on. Well, next week we'll start there, and we have to finish 1 John before the 16th of May. We will. Thank you for coming. See you Sunday or whenever.
I read something interesting yesterday. This man, brother, was in a meeting with some Jewish rabbis.